why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 20 for our text tonight. And while you guys are turning there, I've got a question for you. Have you ever had the opportunity, maybe that's not the best word, the experience of standing before a judge in the court of law to answer for your actions, things that you did, maybe while you're driving on the road, you know, a moving violation, perhaps a speeding ticket, maybe you're one of those texters while you drive, but there you are before the judge to give an account for what you did. You know, I've been in various courtroom settings, and we'll talk more about that here in a moment. But traffic court, sometimes that is just a comedy hour, especially if you show up on a day where maybe the police force were trying to meet a quota, so the whole courtroom is just packed with people. Have you ever been there? You've been in that situation? Well, in that situation, you get to hear so many stories or excuses or reasons why people were doing this or that or the other. I remember, there's just so many, but I remember one where this gentleman got up and, you know, he had, you know, he was speeding, and the officer said, hey, you're going over the limit by X amount. And he says, do you have anything to say? He's like, yes, sir. I was going down a hill. You know, and it was a steep hill, as though that was an excuse. That was going to get him off, right? So the judge goes on, and I wonder if he was just having fun with this guy, because he says, well, sir, so do you have a proper braking system on your vehicle or something like that? He says, well, yeah. He says, well, have you thought about using that on that hill? You know, and so on and so forth, but it's comedy hour until your name's called, right? And then you're called up there, and now you get to be the one on the hot seat or standing before the judge to kind of give an account for whatever it was you've done. Maybe it's not a speeding ticket for you. Maybe it wasn't the texting thing, but maybe more on the criminal side, where it's not going to be just a fine that you pay and you get to go. But it might be a little bit more serious. And so tonight, when we get into the book of Revelation, we're going to see the Apostle John talking about this courtroom scene, and it's an ominous scene for sure. And everyone, the word says, is going to stand before the judge one day to give an account for the things that have been done in the body, whether good or bad. That's what the Bible says. But before we get into that, I want to kind of maybe share a few courtroom scenes of my own. I've been a pastor on staff for about 6 years now. I'm on the sixth year, excuse me. And so I remember my first ticket as a pastor. You say first? Yes, the first one. You know, I don't know if the traffic, cameras count. My wife says they do, but, you know, getting a ticket in the mail and not even getting pulled over, I don't know. You know, so I'm not going to count those tonight. But I got pulled over the second week as a pastor. I'm on my way to a meeting. It was a Tuesday morning where our pastoral care guys would get together and talk about the needs of the church, look at the flock, and see where the needs were. And so there I was. I was driving, leaving my apartment over in Beaverton on Shoals Ferry Road, right there by Allen, and I'm pulling out. You know, I pull out, and there's a school right there. You know, we go take the kids over to go play quite often, but I'm leaving today at like 8:50. I've got to be there a little after 9, and we'll be just fine. And so I pull out onto Shoals. I start heading east. And there I am, I'm going, and I get past the school, and then I see an officer maybe 50 yards up, you know, doing radar on the right. And so, like anyone who sees an officer, you know, we look at our speedometer, right? And so I look down and see, hey, I'm doing 22 miles per hour, I better speed up. The speed limit's 30 here, or 35. And so I press the gas, and I start getting up to 30 miles an hour as I'm passing the guy, and he flips his lights on. And I'm like, oh no, what's going on? So I pull over, the cop pulls behind me, I look in my rearview mirror, and guess what I saw? I saw not just the red and yellow, the red and blues, but I saw these yellow lights flashing, school zone. Oh no. I'm like, man. And so he comes up, he asked me, you know, what was that about? You know, as soon as you saw me, you start speeding up. And I said, well, you know, I saw the speed limit. In the past, I got pulled over before for impeding traffic. I was going 30 and a 35, and the cop wasn't happy about that, so he gave me a warning. And so that kind of triggered me, hey, I should probably speed up and be closer to what the limit tells me to do. Anyway, he says, you know you're in a school zone, right? I'm like, I do know. I live right across the street from the school. I know it's a school zone. I said, however, I said, I just started this new job, you know, and I used to leave my house at 6:30 or 7 every morning. I never saw a flashing light. I didn't know what time they came on. And I said, man, I should have known better. It's right across the street. And just then, the lights turn off. No more flashing yellow lights. There was not even a kid out there, but that's the way it goes. So I get this ticket, and, you know, he wrote it for 25 instead of 30. I guess he showed me a little mercy on the spot. That was nice. So court date comes, and I find myself in the courtroom, and the judge is calling people forth, and finally my name's called. And so I stand before the judge, and, you know, he asked me, hey, you know, do you have anything to say? I was like, yeah, and I shared the story with him. He says, man, I know the exact spot. I know right where you come out there. You cannot, when you pull out of that driveway, you can't see the yellow lights flashing because they're flashing the opposite direction. And I was like, yeah, the judge is hearing me out, man. The dude's got some compassion. Maybe he's lined up to show me some mercy. And so, and the people before me were getting diversions. And so they could pay, you know, the max fine, take a class in 6 months. The ticket would be washed off their record. And I was like, man, cool. Maybe the judge will hook me up with that. But he says, Mr. Bunce, he says, I wish I could do more for you. He says, the problem is I can't give you a diversion. And he says, and this is why. He says, because it's in the policy that if you get caught speeding in a school zone, that does not apply to you. And he says, so I'm kind of bound by this. He really wanted to make a judgment and be the judge that he was, you know, elected to be. But in that case, the ordinances didn't allow for it. And so there we go. That's my first ticket as a pastor. And so, you know, backing up to some other tickets in my life as I was thinking about the courtroom scene, because that's what we see a courtroom scene here in the scriptures, was there was probably the most embarrassing citation I've ever received was back when I was, I'd say, probably about 20 years old. And so I had this Acura Integra. It was a mid-90s Integra. It was all souped up, lowered, motor done, all the way to the exhaust. It sounded nice, black on black on black. And the only thing that was lacking was the stereo system, but I hooked it up. I put this custom box in the back. It was a hatchback. 15-inch subs, JL Audios, W6s, if you guys remember. Those of you guys were bass heads back in the day. Big old magnets on the back, a lot of bump, and I had these Fosgate amps, and I just had them, they would bolt together so you could just run a rack. And I had the ones that were built for the bass, and then you could bridge them down to one channel per sub, and you could max out the amp and max out those subs. And I tell you what, in that Acura, not only did I drive faster than I should have, but I played my music very loud. And one of the silly things that we boys do in our teens and early 20s, maybe even later than that, is we like to play our stereos loud. And here's some of the silliness that we will get ourselves into. And so the bass in this car hits so hard that when you're driving, it would blur your vision. Right, the mirrors, definitely they shook like this. You couldn't see out of those, but when you had the CD in, there's this old bass CD called DJ Magic Mike, and it had these spectrum of bass hits. And when I would play that CD, when I'd have a friend with me, it would blur our vision if we listened to DJ Magic Mike. And if you listened to it long enough, you'd even get nauseous, where you had to go lay down and check out. And so one of the things that we would do at night is we would cruise the strip, the gut, whatever you want to call it, through Salem and then come down to Portland. But I remember at night, real late at night, we're cruising through downtown and the bass is hitting. You got the buildings up upright. And so it's like the bass is traveling, and I could see three blocks down these taillights start to flash. And I hit my friend. I said, hey, man, you see those taillights flash? And so we would take eye to that because usually that meant there's a car alarm. I was like, man, there's no way that we're impacting that car three blocks away. And I said, man, let's drive up on it and see. And, you know, the closer we get to it, one block away, woo, 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 the alarm goes off. And I was like, man, I'm not sure that we affected it. And so I was like, hey, man, you get out. No, here, how about I get out the, I'll get out of the car. You take the car, drive it around the block. Man, I want to see if the bass from our car is actually making this thing go. And sure enough, setting the car off. So we're like, man, this is awesome. And so we would drive through Portland, downtown. Don't want to go there these days, but back then we would go through downtown just setting car alarms off. Silly boy stuff, but a lot of fun. So it was one afternoon. I'm out visiting my folks, and I had a 10-year-old sister. I'm 20. And I said, hey, do you want to go into town with me? And she's like, yeah, I'd love to go. And Mom says, be careful, no speeding. I was like, don't worry, Mom, I won't speed, right? I won't speed any faster than I normally do. So we head on into Salem, driving right by the bus stop. You got the courthouse on the left, and I'm bumping it. Same street that we set the car alarms off of. And so I'm showing off to my little sis, cool brother, letting her feel the bass, blur her vision, make her dizzy, all the above. And so there we are, just I'm beating down the block. Boom, boom, light turns green. I go to the next block, and the light goes yellow, red. And here comes an officer, not with his lights on, but he rolls right up on his mountain bike. and he says, turn down the radio, right? So I turn it down, and he says, license and registration, please. Boom. And he writes me this ticket. Man, this dude wrote that thing so fast. He had it to me before the light even turned green, and I was on my way. The most embarrassing ticket I ever received was that day on a mountain bike. Oh, man. So there's another courtroom scene where things in my life would get more serious. I don't have time to go into all the backstory, but I was a knucklehead growing up, especially when I graduated high school and the company I kept. We eventually started finding ourselves doing illegal stuff, boosting cars, stripping them, and that type of stuff, and eventually it would escalate into drugs and what have you. So you live that lifestyle long enough, man, you run into the law. And so I remember there, well, just back up. When I got that citation, I went down to the Salem, it was there in Salem, the city hall there. And so the courtroom there, it's pretty impressive. You know, they've got a jury box, they got the nice wood, it's intricate, but the judge isn't like super far away. He's pretty close. You didn't need a mic to address the judge when he spoke to you. But it had its own sense of, awe about it, you know. The layout of it had an impressiveness to it. There was another ticket that I received late at night driving down Lancaster, and I did a legal left turn, they said, or a unlawful lane change. I crossed over the barrier a little too short, like 10 feet, and so I got a citation for that. But that was the county office there off of Lancaster. I stood before the judge, and it was like a room like 50 feet by maybe 35 feet. I stood 8 to 10 feet in front of the judge, just a regular wooden table, not impressive at all. I actually was able to hand my paperwork to the judge. He could look at it. I showed him some photos of the thing and of the layout there. And I got convicted of that one. I gave it my best shot before the judge, but that was the first time I've ever experienced being in a courtroom where there was not a bailiff. There was just me, the officer, and the judge, and I mean, he was super close. And I was like, that's kind of podunk. That's kind of like, here in Salem, I didn't see that one coming. The next one, though, was when I would meet at the circuit court. I had myself a misdemeanor and a felony that I was facing, so I find myself out of Marin County, the annex over there, and I'm in courtroom A, and I stand before the judge, my name's called, and there I am, and they've got a bailiff, he's got handcuffs, they've got a jury box there, they've got people in place, And I'm thinking, man, this is a little more serious than those traffic tickets that I could just pay. You know, I had a good job, so I was making decent money, and I was doing things on the side, so that stuff didn't bother me so much. But now this judge right here can impose a prison sentence on my life. He can actually take my freedom away where I could be sitting in the clink. That changes the game when you're standing before a judge and he can hit that gavel and boom, your life is taken. That's the circuit court judge. Now, one that's the most impressive courtroom I have ever been in was when I hit the radar of the feds and the DEA. I was arrested for possession of a substantial amount of cocaine, and so the state referred it up to the feds, and now I'm looking at a federal indictment where I'll be going downtown Portland, right there at the federal building. Now it's a monstrosity of graffiti. It's been demolished out there. It doesn't look as impressive out the outside right now, but when I walked into that courtroom, by the way, I was in custody, there at Multnomah County downtown, and this was an embarrassing thing too. In Multnomah County, like in Marion County, they give you all dark blue pants, they give you dark blue shirt, but when you get to Multnomah County, they hook you up with pastels. Yeah, you don't get the navy blue anymore. You get the pastels. So you got the light blue pants, and then you guessed it, they give you pink drawers and a pink shirt. Man, you talk about all demeaning, man. You know, as I think about it, though, it is kind of funny. You know, I'd probably be opting for, hey, man, we should, like, demoralize these guys. Give them some pink. Give them some light blue. You know, take their manhood away from them, you know. And so there I am. I'm shackled. I'm sitting in this federal courtroom, and that judge's seat up there, it's a ways away. The first courtroom I had to use a mic was before the judge, the United States judge. And so here you have behind him is this huge United States of America seal. You got the eagle, you've got the American flag, you got the Oregon flag, and then you have an impressive jury box, leather seats, intricate woodwork. The whole courtroom was impressive. And I was thinking, I really done it now. I cannot believe that I'm sitting here. Oh, man. And there, the judge comes out, and I hear, all rise, and everyone rises. The Honorable Judge Mossman presiding. And as he takes his seat, he sits down, he says, you may be seated. And then this was my sentencing day. I'd already pled guilty, and he says, Mr. Bunce, you've already entered in a guilty plea. Today we are here for sentencing. Now before the court sentences you to your prison sentence, which can be anywhere from 5 years up to 20, he says, do you have anything you would like to say for yourself? I said, yes, Your Honor. And at this time, I'd already served 19 months of my sentence. And in the feds, they have this pretrial where you can be incarcerated while you're going through your court proceedings. And so that was the picture for me. So I'd already had 19 months. Thank God I picked up the Bible on the second day. So the Lord had already done a huge work in my life. And here I have an opportunity to speak. I'm trying not to get too Christian on them and the jailhouse religion, you know, because guys use that stuff all the time. I'm trying to just communicate some of the things that the Lord has done in my life and just speak a few words. And I just said, hey, Judge, Your Honor, you know, in this last year and a half or so, I've learned a lot of things about myself, living in a way that doesn't line up with what I really want for my life. You know, I've had a lot of soul searching, time to reflect from the scriptures, and I just want to say I'm here to answer for my crime, and I'm at the court's mercy this morning. And that's about all. And so, and there he is. He says, all right, Mr. Bunce, I've reviewed your case. I've had a chance to talk with the DA and your situation, the circumstances, and I sentence you to, let's pause right there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll pick that up towards the end. So in Revelation chapter 20, man, we have this account of where the Apostle John is seeing into the future, and he has this vision where he sees this courtroom scene, if you will. And here in verse 11 on through 15, I'm going to read it, and then we'll drop back and unpack some things. John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Man, what a scene. Here we have the Apostle John describing that court date when the whole world will be summoned. Everyone will stand before the judge. And he goes on to describe this throne as great white throne. The word great, if you look it up, it carries with it the idea of status. It carries with it power, authority, a majesticness about it. This throne isn't just any throne. Nothing like what we've experienced here on earth with any kings or any judges. This throne is great. Not only is it great, but it says it's white. What does the Bible mean? Or what does it mean when the Bible uses the word white to describe something? Now, for you Bible students, you know that white speaks of purity in the scriptures, right? It speaks of purity or cleanliness, or more of a biblical term, holiness. God's holiness, purity. There's no blemish about it. It is pure through and through, 100%. Flawless, no error, no flaw at all. It's great, it's white. In the Bible, John calls it, man, it's a throne. And so what do we know about the thrones in the Bible? You know, we could do a whole study just on thrones and the kings and whatnot. But a throne speaks of absolute rule, right? Absolute authority, the sovereignty of the one who would sit on this throne. It's a great throne, a white throne. And then, more importantly, it talks about the one who would sit on this throne. And we see in verse 12 that it says it's God who is going to take this throne. But more specifically, who would that be? If it's a kingly person, who might that be? Well, we know the scriptures talk about a king that's above all kings, right? A lord above all lords. And we know his name to be Jesus Christ. But can we be sure that this is who's going to be there? Are you sure it's not God the Father exacting judgment, meting out the penalty due for the deeds done in the body? Well, I think we have other scriptures. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, right? John chapter 5, probably one of the most powerful discourses on the deity of Christ and the equality of Jesus with the Father is John chapter 5. Here we see he's equal to the Father in life-giving, equal with the Father in judgment, in honor, in verse 22 of John chapter 5, we see that all judgment has been from the Father, all judgment has been committed to Jesus Christ. All judgment. Man, that's a sobering truth. I don't know if it gets more sobering than that, especially if you're one that is resisting the Spirit pointing you to Christ, if you're in willful rejection of the Lordship and the deity of Jesus Christ, if Jesus, and since he is the judge who will judge on that day, and if we're in rejection of that, man, I want no part of that. That's got to be the most sobering thing I can think of, is rejecting the judge you'll stand before one day. I want nothing to do with that. Also, in the book of Acts, you got Peter. He's chapter 10. He's talking with Cornelius. You know, the Lord gave Cornelius a vision, and that Peter would come, and he had some words for him. Well, Peter comes with some of his boys, and they share this message with Cornelius, and they say, Jesus Christ, he's been ordained by God to judge both the living and the dead. Not only did Jesus say it, Peter confirms it. The rest of the Bible confirms and verifies that Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. That's who you will stand before. That's who I will stand before. And there's absolutely no hiding from this judgment. There's no getting out from it. You can't squirm away from this. You know, no FTAs on that day. What's an FTA? It's a failure to appear. If you miss court these days, especially if it's a criminal court, circuit court, you will get a failure to appear, and that'll be one more charge added to your list when you stand before the judge to answer for. Failure to appear. Well, on this day, there's none of that. You know, even if you get your body burned and you have your ashes spread all over the world, what we're going to see here in the text tonight is that God is going to summon from all over the world. It's a universal calling, and everyone will stand. It doesn't matter what you did with your body, if it was buried, burned, or fed to the fishes. Everyone will be called. God will gather that DNA, however he does it, and we will stand. We'll be made to stand, is what the word tells us. Now, I can imagine it. The heavenly courtroom scene on that day, that great white throne, and I hear this, all rise, the honorable Jesus Christ presiding as Jesus takes the throne to make judgment and call forward those who are to give an account for their life. And here I hear it, my name. The kingdom of God versus Jason C. Bunce. Nope. Man, I don't know about you, but to have the whole world, the whole universe, and the King of Kings in opposition to me, again, I don't want any part of that. When they called me forth there at the courtroom before the U.S. judge, here's what it was said: the United States of America versus Jason C. Bunce. My knees started knocking. I started shaking, and I've been in courtrooms, but. Just to hear that come from the judge's mouth, the United States of America, I started seeing stars. I started seeing stripes. All 50 stars, all 13 stripes. I got the states, the colonies, and I see the whole United States of America map against little old me. You talk about feeling small. Man, that judge just started getting further and further away. But on this day, the kingdom of heaven versus Jason Curtis Bunce. Man, here's a telescope so you can see your judge. Man, you talk about feeling tiny. You talk about feeling small. Standing before Jesus on that day. Well, I've got some good news for you. Most Bible scholars, and I think the scriptures point to it pretty clearly, say that Christians will actually never stand before the great white throne judgment. Why is that? Because we don't deserve to? No, we know better than that. Because our sin is ever before us. The word says that we've all fallen short. We're all criminals. We've broken God's law. Even if it's just the minute, even if it's simple motive of the heart, it says we've all broken God's law. So we're not going to stand there because we don't deserve to stand there, but because of a much more glorious truth, a much more impactful truth of the scriptures, where it talks about Jesus being our substitute, Jesus being the satisfaction of God's fury, of God's wrath and anger towards Christ's rejecters, towards those who have turned their back and said, I want nothing to do with Christ. But for you and for me, Christian, those of you who follow Jesus Christ and call him Lord and he saved you, the word says that he took that penalty on him. Where? Not at the judgment seat there, but the judgment seat of the cross, right? At the cross where God poured out his wrath. To those of us who would come to Christ by faith, he absorbed in his body the punishment due to you and the punishment due to me. Man, you talk about doing a happy dance when that revelation sets into your heart that you've been delivered from that. Not that you escaped it, but Christ took it for you. How your heart will warm to the Savior. So does that mean that Christians will forego all judgment? Well, no, not exactly, right? Because we know that in the Bible, other places like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can look at verse 10 or Romans 14 also, it says that we all must appear before the judgment seat, not the white throne, but the judgment seat of Christ. This is that word bema that you'll hear Brett share regularly to us to help distinguish in our minds the difference between this great white throne judgment, which is the lot for everyone who rejects Jesus Christ. But for you, Christian, for me, we get to stand before a whole nother judgment seat. That's the judgment seat of Christ, a tribunal where we won't be standing judicially before him to receive punishment for sin and wrongdoing. No, we've already stood at the cross. That's been dealt with. That's been done away with. Jesus said, "It is finished." That's done. So when we stand before Jesus on that day, it will be not judicially, but for the purpose of rewards. And so the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 kind of describes that. And I'll have you guys turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what we're going to see is Paul describes a situation, a judgment where our deeds will definitely come into play. What we've done, have we done the right thing? But also, I'd say maybe even a little more importantly, have we done the right thing? But what about our motives? Have we done it for the right reason? And so here Paul picks up in chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul said, as a wise master building, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So Matthew 7, we learn that story. The kids learned recently is that a wise man builds his house on a rock. A foolish man builds his house on the sand. Foundation is of the utmost importance. It actually will decide which throne you stand before. Sand, white throne. You have a rock foundation, Jesus Christ as your foundation. Man, judgment seat, bema seat of Christ, all good. Sand, white throne, all bad. If you're standing there, it's too late. It's all done. It's decided. So now is the time. Today, behold, is the acceptable day, time for salvation. Call on the Lord while he may be found. And Paul picks up verse 11, for no other foundation can be laid. There's no other foundation. There is no other way. There's one judge, Jesus Christ, and he's also our foundation. Beautiful picture. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, what foundation is that? Jesus Christ, if we build upon the faith we have in Christ, if we add to it, the word says, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so here we see the building materials that the scripture gives us that we can build with: gold, silver, precious stones, stuff you might find in building of a temple, wood, hay, or stubble, you know, some farm stuff, building barns, building houses, all good, right? Depending on what you're building. God says, man, it's all going to pass through the fire. What will your wood, hay, and stubble? You did the right thing, but look at the motive of your heart, why you did it. That wasn't right. Whoosh, you know. Burn up. During this COVID time, we've afforded the time to have a little bit more backyard fires in our little fire pit, hot dogs and marshmallows. You know, the wood, hay, and stubble, they work great for roasting marshmallows and cooking dogs. But man, if you're trying to stack reward and have a crown to give Jesus on that day, man, no wood, no hay, no stubble. Let's be doing, Christian, let's do the right thing for the right reason. The motive is so important to God. He looks on the inward man, not the external. It's the inward man. And that's where our motive will be laid bare before Christ. Brett shared a couple weeks ago. We all lay naked and bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's all naked. It all will be revealed by fire. But as we know, stone, gold, silver, when you pass it through the fire, when you heat it up, what it does is it cooks off any impurities. It melts it away, and so you come through with a more purified piece of work. And what's left over will be turned into reward, ultimately cast at Jesus' feet, because he's the one to receive all glory, all praise, all honor. What's interesting to think about this stuff, okay, where do you find gold? Where do you find silver? Where do you find precious stone? Do you find that growing up out of the earth? No. It's interesting. You find that hidden in the earth. Not on display. You find the raw materials hidden away in the earth. But wood, hay, and stubble, we see all of that. Trees growing. We see how magnificent the trees can be. We see a wheat field and it blowing in the wind. And we're like, man, you go grab some heads of the grain and eat it like Jesus and the boys did walking through the field. Just don't do it on the Sabbath, right? But all of that's on display, but that gets burned up. I wonder if there might be a hidden picture there for us. The things we do, if we do it hidden and not on display for people to see, there actually is a reward with that. Interesting. But those things we say, hey, look what I've done. I held a Bible study, my men's group, man, it's growing, and, you know, fill in the blank. For people to see, that's going to be burned up. The motives are revealed. So you, Christian, me, we can stand before the Lord saying, man, I don't have to worry about the great white throne judgment because Jesus Christ has taken my place. Jesus Christ has been the one to set me free from that. And so on that day, will our works be up in smoke? You know, kids are doing these vape smoke for the last few years. Is it just going to be a vape that burns up? Even if that's the case, man, the Bible says you're going to be saved, again, not because you deserve it, but based on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And there we can find rejoicing. But I have a feeling on that day, rewards are going to matter to us. So I want to encourage you to consider your motives. Back to Revelation chapter 20. We talked about the great white throne and him who sat on it. It says, and the earth and the heaven fled away from his sight. Not even the earth, not even the heaven is pure enough to dwell in the very presence and face of God with those fiery eyes when he does that purifying work, the purging of this earth. In verse 12, it says, and John says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. He saw the small and the great. Who are these? Well, the great, man, could they be the kings of this earth? Could they be the judges of this earth? Could they be the leadership of our nations worldwide? Standing before the judge. What a sobering moment. If you're a judge, if you're in a place of leadership and you have authority, man, small to great will stand before the authority of all authorities. So this should impact the way we live our lives, should it not? Everyone, small and great, will stand before God. They're not going to be seated. Everyone will stand. All rise and all remain standing. There's no seating in this courtroom. You will stand before the judge. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. So as I looked into the books, you know, there's a lot of different opinion on what these books are. But the Bible does offer us some thoughts, some ideas. You know, back in the book of Joshua there in the first chapter, you know, the word says, you know, Joshua, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but be sure to do everything that's written in there. And man, I'll give you everywhere you tread on. Fear not, be of good courage, for I will go with you wherever you go, right? And he gives this encouraging, comforting word to Joshua, but he says, man, the book of the law, could that be one of the books that's opened here at the great white throne, the book of the law? Galatians 3:10 says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law. So the book of the law, could that be one of them? Possibly, right? Also, Malachi talks about a book of remembrance. Now, in chapter 3, the whole book is really calling out to a nation that has kind of cast away restraint. They've even gone as far as saying, man, what good is it? What profit is it even to worship the Lord or to do what he's called us to do? And then the Lord says, man, the Lord turns his ear towards, he eavesdrops, so to speak, on those who are talking about the Lord and fear him. He says, I've got a book of remembrance. I'm making a record of what people, my people are saying. Could it be a book of remembrance? Possibly. Well, there's another book, your book, Psalm 139, his book, God's book. Psalm 139, David, he says, all my days were written in your book before they were even fashioned. Every one of my days is written in your book. Man, think about that for a moment. That thought, every single day of your life written in that book. Your birthday, you came out one day old, and there you are. You're whining, you're demanding, give me milk. You're thinking about self. We come out that way, you know, and you come home and diapers get changed and, oh man, all over dad, all over mom, man, making a mess, targeting the folks already. And as the kids get older, as you get older, man, the resistance, the trying of mom and dad, the rebellion, you know, the disrespect, those every day written in his book, every day, every moment, every thought, every secret thought is written down. Could it be his book? Oh, that's definitely another book in there. And maybe you say, man, but I'm a pretty good person, right? Are we thinking about every moment? What about those hidden moments? Man, if you're honest with yourself, man, if you're at all honest with yourself, in the recesses of your mind, man, you know. There's an account taken, and it will be brought forth. And we will stand and give an account for those. So we have the book of the law, perhaps, the book of remembrance. Maybe it's the books of the Bible. That's an idea, right? All books opened up. And that'll be a witness either for us or against us. what's it going to be? But one book we know for sure is going to be opened up, and that is the book of life. And it says, the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works and the things which were written in the books. And so one volume doesn't say the books of life, it says the book of life. One volume. I wonder if the other books could be, well, wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many will go into it. Could it be that the other books that had to have volumes? You know, what's that parable of the sower and the seed and the soil? Jesus goes out and casts out the seed, and he describes the different soils. And it seems like one in four would turn to the Lord and have a genuine conversion. The other three, not so much. It was here and then gone. I wonder if maybe there's multiple books of those who have rejected the Lord and there needed to be more volumes. Possibly. But the book of life, if we're found in that book, man, we don't have to worry about the great white throne. And here he goes on in verse 13. He says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. So here, the sea, you know, for those of you who've tracked along with us in our study, Brett will often mention the sea speaks of the nations. And so it can also, in this context, speak of, hey, those who didn't have, let's say, a proper burial, if they're in the sea, if they're anywhere, there's going to be this universal call. It doesn't matter where our bodies are or if they were burned or fill in the blank. God is calling forth all. It's a universal call. It says, death and Hades delivered up, and the dead who were in them. Now, death and Hades, I've got a kind of interesting life event that helps me think about Hades. You know, death is something that we're all assigned to because we're in Adam. You know, it's part of our lot. Not how God originally intended things to be. He created us to be eternal. But by his grace, he's provided a way that we can have eternal life through his son. But this term Hades, it's kind of refers to this compartment. Before Jesus ascended from heaven, there was two compartments in there, a place called the Hades. It's the bad side. Paradise is the good side. But when Jesus ascended, it says he led captivity captive, and he set the good side free. Now they go immediately in the presence of God. Anyone who dies in faith does. You know, you can look at Luke 16, Ephesians 4, and there's some other passages. But I remember they're in federal custody over in Sheridan. If you guys know where Sheridan, Oregon is, it's a little past McMinnville over there. Well, I had not yet been sentenced when I was taken into custody, and the U.S. Marshals picked me up and took me out to Sheridan, put me into one of the facilities there called the FDC, the Federal Detention Center. There's three institutions there. You have the main prison, the FCI, and then you have a camp, which is like a minimum security. And then I was in the FDC, which is kind of like a medium high security. They had a J1 and a J2 unit. And so most of the people there are waiting for sentencing. They're in custody, they're serving their time, but they're waiting for the ultimate exacting of how bad their sentence is gonna be, how the rest of their time is gonna play out. And so there I was reading my Bible and looking at the landscape that I found myself. I was like, man, this is like Hades. It's a resting spot until the day of judgment, the day of doom, where it's going to be handed down what my sentence is going to be. 5 years to 20. I don't know what it's going to be. The judge could easily give me 20 and be a good judge. I probably deserve that and more. But for 19 months, I'm in this torment, okay? I had God's word. The Lord was renewing my life. But there's still this thing that's undealt with that's just ticking. Tick, tick, tick. Judgment's coming. Tick, tick, tick. Judgment's coming. And I don't know how bad it's going to be. I know it's at least 5 years. I know that. I got that coming. And I'm already doing 2 years from the state. So I'm praying that we can get a concurrent sentence or something. I'm praying for favor, but I know that I deserve so much more. but it was like a place called Hades. Now, I didn't have the agony and the torment that you would see in Luke 16 that this rich man was experiencing, but it gave me a little taste. It gave me a little insight into what that must be like for those that have passed away and are waiting for judgment. They know it's coming. They just don't know to what degree it's going to be meted out. And so Hades, it's that resting spot for those. Now, if you're a believer, you will not go to Hades at this time. You go right to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But if you die without Jesus Christ, you will be with the rich man in Hades. You will be in torment. It will be hot. You will be thirsty. No one's coming to give you a drink, not even Lazarus. And so the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the second death, what's the first death? Well, the first death is our physical death. When our bodies die, it's a separation. There's a series of separations that can happen to us. When our body dies, our spirit and soul, boom, are separated from body. That's physical death. But this second death, for those who've rejected Christ, they will be separated from God for all eternity. The second death. And in this lake of fire, everything contrary to God is going to be thrown in there and burned up and dealt with. But it's not going to be annihilated like some of our J-Dub friends and even some of the Seventh-day Adventists will promote. But it is an eternal thing that continues day and night. Also here in chapter 20, you can read about it, tormented day and night forever and ever. There's no end to it. There's no ceasing this torment. Verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anyone not found written in the book. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there I am standing before Judge Mossman, and he's about to exact my prison sentence. And so one of the things that my attorney, my representation, requested of the judge, said, Judge, we ask that you would consider running. Jason's got 2 years sentence from the state of Oregon. We ask that you would run his prison sentence concurrent with his federal sentence. And so the judge said, we're going to sentence Mr. Bunce to 60 months federal time, and we're going to run his state time consecutive. So there it is. I got 7 years in prison, but God was so good to me. I found a scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 early on. It said, redeem the time, for the days we live in are evil. And so I wasn't a huge vocabulary person. I didn't understand the full understanding of redeem. I remember, there at, what is that, Wonderland, the nickel slots for games, and I get the tickets and I could redeem them for a prize. I understood that. But I didn't quite understand it until I started reading the Bible, and it's like, okay, man, we got to buy back this time. We got to use this time. And I remember just praying, Lord, I know that my sin got me here, but can we use this situation? Can we use this scenario for some good? And I knew the answer to that, because that's what the word talks about. Make the most of every opportunity, another translation says. The days we live in are definitely evil, but that means opportunity for you. That means opportunity for me. We have an opportunity not to let the inmate population press in on us and let that darkness quench our light. They sure wanted to. I sure received some flack because of the joy I had. What are you smiling about all the time? You know, like I don't think he wants to hear about Jesus right now, so maybe I'll have this conversation another time. But they want to quench your joy. They want to squash your light. The days we live in are evil, but there's opportunity. Redeem it, Christian. Make the most of every opportunity. Obstacle, opportunity. That's what that means. Are we going to let COVID get us down, or are we going to let the church do what the church does when it's oppressed, when it's pressured? It spreads, it scatters. Methods change. Message, you'll hear Brett say, message always changes. The Bible lives and abides forever. The message will never change. The Lord never changes. He changes not. So what if Judge Mossman, there on my sentencing day, said, Mr. Bunce, I sentence you to 60 months, federal prison. And then he takes off his robe, sets it down, and walks down, comes to the bailiff and says, Bailiff, uncuff Mr. Bunce and cuff me up instead. I'm going to go do his prison sentence. Would that ever happen? Probably not, man. I doubt that would ever happen. Judge Mossman seemed like a fair guy, but I don't think he's going to go do some prison time for little old me. You know, not for me. But I'm going to tell you what, there is one judge, the one at the great white throne, the one at the Bema seat, the one who's our foundation. He has unrobed himself. He laid bare. The Bible says he was laying naked there on the cross, becoming a fool, shamed, receiving in his body the just punishment that was due to you and due to me. I did the crime, but Jesus is going to do the time? No, that's too good to be true. I don't buy it. Maybe for someone else. But for me, nah. I had a hard time embracing that. My heart burned with it. It wanted to believe. It wanted to accept that truth and apply it to my life. But I had a hard time embracing it until I read testimony. Did you know the Apostle Paul? I didn't know this when I started reading the Bible. I had to research it out to see if it was the same guy, Saul, who killed the Christians in the church, that God used him to write the majority of the New Testament. I remember when it dawned on me that that was, in fact, the truth. I was like, man, there's hope for me, man. I get down from my top bunk, and I start doing a little ditty. I'm like, man, I'm in. I am in. I'm in. Man, a little old 5 years? Man, I can do that, man. I'm not going to hell forever. I don't have gasoline draws on like some of my some of my fellow inmates, man. Oh, you saying I got gasoline draws on? I'm going to burn up in some flame? Man, no, I'm just saying, man. Here, I mean, you could, hey, check this out, man, right here. You know, you're my celly. You ain't getting away from me. And so Jesus, man, he's the substitute. God, I hope you guys know and leave with this thought that God is so good. He gives you, he gives me, he gives us pretty much what we want. So the question is, what do you want? If you want a life with God, boom, you can have it. Jesus has made it acceptable. One way, one person, one faith in Jesus. You don't want God, you want to reject Jesus? Boom, here you go. You have that too. But I want you to think through something with me for a moment. The Bible says God is, he's love. So if you're saying, I'm going to reject Jesus Christ and turn my back on his offer, what you're also saying is, I'm going to reject love. That means when you are imprisoned in the lake of fire, it's going to have the absence of all love. Picture your life with zero love. You're not even going to have your comfort dog with you that day. You're not going to even have the mailman to at least wave at you or, you know, scowl at you, whatever it is. No love on that day. Absence of God. Absent of love. The Bible says God is light. If you choose to reject Jesus Christ, no light. You're going to be in outer darkness, is what the word says. Outer darkness. How can it be a flame in outer darkness? Man, I can't do the math perfectly, but I hear these things called black holes. When a star burns out, it implodes. And it's like this gravitational pull where you're just sucked into this bottomless pit. I think the Bible talks about that too, right? But in there, in the midst of this black hole, it's very, very extremely hot. So it might be possible. That's what science has shown us these days. God is love. God is light. Says he's life. No God, no life. An existence without life, without meaning, perpetually, day and night, forever and ever. The Bible says Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Man, you really want to reject peace? People are saying, I want peace, we want peace. Meanwhile, rejecting Jesus Christ, the holder of peace, he himself being that. So if we reject Jesus Christ, we'd reject peace. Hell, lake of fire, eternity, absent of peace, no peace, and no hope, because Jesus is our blessed hope. And without him, there is no hope. And so I hope you'll reconsider if you are in rejection of Christ, because he's the best thing going, and there's not going to be another. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He didn't say, I might. I'll think about it. He says, no, come to me and I will rest you. You will have hope. You will have peace. You will have life. You will be filled with his love, joy, and you will know what it means to have your sins forgiven. Jesus is your substitute. The judge has left his throne. He's set his gavel down. He's laid down his garment to be your substitute. I pray you'll receive him. Father, I thank you so much that we at AT Creek get to be people of your book. And Lord, I thank you that your word is living. Your word is powerful. It has the ability to change and transform our hearts and our minds. I pray that you will draw people to you even now, Lord, that you would stir their heart to know that there's more, that they wouldn't resist the temptation to believe and receive your Son. In your presence, your word says, is the fullness of joy. Lord, we invite you to fill us with your joy. Lord, I pray for our church fellowship, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your healing, your comfort, encourage those who are downhearted. Lord, our heart as pastors is to know your people and your flock, and we ask, Lord, that you would cover, you would reach out through this channel, through the airways, Lord, and do your work. Lord, thank you that we get to be a light in a very dark city. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be inclined just to leave. We wouldn't just leave our post, Lord, but we would say, here I am, Lord, send me, I'm ready, we'll go. In Jesus' name.